Yeah, yay God. So the truth is, we shouldn't gain from his reward. Not one little bit. And I get to introduce Ian tonight. Ian McCormick, who is my husband. But what struck me, because I don't actually think I've introduced him many times before, but in thinking about Jesus as the door, which I said before, it's pretty extraordinary because he's one of the few who's actually not just read about it, not just believed it, and so therefore encountered it. But he actually had the amazing privilege to stand before and see the glorified, risen Lord in all his splendor and majesty. And the open door that now stands in heaven. So, it's really true. And I just invite you to come. It's the first time I ever heard his story. It just was such a confirmation to everything I believed, everything we read in the Bible. And there will be no mockers. There will be no scoffers when we see Jesus. So that's just the beginning. Meeting him is just the start. And then he's... Yeah.
You can carry on.
Good evening. There's a number of things going on in my heart, but one of the things that's been percolating throughout this last few weeks has been the Father. I've just been hearing continually the Father and the whole relationship that Jesus himself had with his Father and how we can have a relationship also with our Father. And I'd like to just open up with a scripture in 1 John chapter 1 and beginning in verse 1. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, and what we've seen with our eyes, what we've beheld and our hands handled concerning the word of life. And the life was manifest, and we have seen and bear witness and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard we proclaim to you also, that you may also have fellowship with us. And indeed our fellowship is with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write so that our joy may be made complete. Let's just pray. And Father, we thank you that our fellowship is with you, the Father, and with your precious Son, Jesus. And that we thank you that by the presence of your Holy Spirit, that you bring to remembrance those things that you've spoken, and you bring revelation, and give us ears to hear what your Spirit says. And I pray, Lord, that you would help each one of us have a revelation of you in a deeper way. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. What's fascinating here with the Apostle John, who was considered to be the one who was the beloved of the Lord, the one that Jesus said, you will taste of death, but this one will not taste death. He lay his head against the heart of Jesus. He was one of the inner three. And what's amazing is that he speaks in the whole revelation of what we have seen with our eyes and what we have beheld in our hands concerning the word of life. So much is in the area of actually seeing, that he actually beheld Jesus. Does that make any sense? The book of Revelation is 22 chapters of John beholding Jesus in his resurrected, glorified form. And so there is an entire revelation that so many people miss out on. They behold him in the Word, but they actually don't behold the living Word of God made flesh. Does that make any sense? So having seen Jesus and actually having seen him in his glory, he said he beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten Son of God. I think so much Christianity limits us from actually seeing Jesus. We see the Word, which speaks about Jesus, but we often don't meet the person of Jesus. Does that make any sense to you? Because you can have a theology on Jesus, but you may not have a relationship with him. But the Scriptures say it's not just a relationship with Jesus, but it's a relationship with the Father. Now that's often when it becomes a little bit more difficult for us, because many of us carry a bit of baggage from our relationship with our Father. Because often how we perceive our earthly Father reflects upon how we perceive our Heavenly Father. Our fellowship is with the Holy Spirit, with the Son, and with the Father. Now, the Holy Spirit comes as a comforter, doesn't he? How many love to be comforted? How many love the manifest presence of the Spirit? It just fills and comforts and holds tenderly the depth of who you are. You are just soaked manifest presence upon you. And you become dripping with the oil of God. Soaked in the Spirit. But then, of course, then there's the whole relationship of Christ, the friend of God, that we become one with Jesus, that he is our Lord and he is our Savior, and he no longer calls us slave, but he calls us friend. How many then we've got some healing going on friendships, haven't we? We have a whole lens how we've handled relationships and friendships. Often, if it's in a very damaged way, where we've had friends that have broken our confidence, broken our trust, and in many ways betrayed us, then our friendship with a person who had become a friend is quite damaged. So how we lens Jesus and trusting him as our friend is often flawed. But one of the greatest things I see flawed so much is the revelation of God our Father. And I also went through a fair amount of healing and still am in the whole area of understanding fellowship with the Father. So I'd like to just talk a little bit about Jesus' relationship with the Father. And of course, when he came and he went to the... when Christ was born, the angels came, didn't they? And began to glory to God in the highest, peace on earth amongst men. So the Lord, the Father, when he sent his Son, because God so loved the world, he sent his Son. Isn't it? So the Father sent Jesus. Now how many parents love their children? How many parents would love to send their child knowing that their child's going to die? Very, very deep thought that God the Father so loved the world that he gave his Son to be a sacrifice for all of mankind. Now the angels proclaim his coming. When Jesus goes to his baptism, what does the voice of the Father say? This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. How many children love to hear their father say that you are my beloved son, my beloved daughter, in whom I'm well pleased? How many children look for that affirmation? And how many know that the children can fly and soar when someone speaks those words? How many children just looked for the affirmation of their father? And how many children didn't get it? When they don't get it, you know what ends up happening? There's an incredible brokenness and destruction within their heart. Because some parents and some fathers put expectation. How many have read Great Expectations? Anyone feel like you've had a father that's had great expectations upon you? And there's a performance-orientated acceptance. The only way that you're accepted is through performance. It's what you do makes them love you. How many know that's chasing your tail and you never catch it? Others do it through performance-orientated. If you do well at school, if you do well at sport, then you are great. How many know that not everyone's going to do well at school, and not everyone's going to do well at sport, and not everyone's going to be successful in what they do? But how many know that if the father loves them in spite of that, you think of the child that's running last. Have you seen them when they're running, the father goes, go! And you see the kid increase the speed, even though he's last. I've watched it. I've watched it at school. And how many know that the children, if they really love, how many know that kids will often cheer and clap before the adults when the kid's still running just to finish the race? Thank God we're in a race that we're all winners. Every one of us can complete the race and we'll all pass the finish line and all of us can make it. Even if you're last. The last, in fact, shall be first. That kind of blows our thinking, doesn't it? The last shall be first. I'm not encouraging you to be last, but you know what I mean? But the first shall be last. Interesting, God's ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. Then you get the Santa Claus kind of father who just gives presents and gifts. But you know what the child loves more than presents and gifts? Love. You can buy all the most fanciest toys. You realize that the kids will play with some of the cheapest toys that you've got. And in fact, the best thing they most like is if it chooses to lie there and hang on to them. Snuggle up and to hang next to you is more important than any toy they've got in the entire world. To know that you care for them, that you love them. How many know it's not a stressful thing just to kind of hold on to someone? How many know there's two-way interaction? We get so complex in our understanding of God that we become so theologically bound up in intellectual theology, we miss the simplicity of just love. Intimacy. Because the love is the greatest. The older I get, the less theologically bound I'm becoming. When you're young, you think you know everything. As you get older, you realize you know nothing, except perhaps you're going to heaven. Would that be true? You look wise when you say nothing, actually, as you get older. You may not be, but you certainly appear to be. There's a whole place of rest. A rest in the Father's arms. The Father loves His Son. And you see this relationship continually outworked with Jesus saying, I came to glorify who? My Father. How many parents get such joy when they see their kids do well? It brings joy and glory to the Father when the children just shine in whatever they do. Except when they get a bit slack at school. No. I'm just joking. But how many know that even if we are slack, God still cares for us? There's a place of security and rest in the fact that no matter what you do, no matter how far you go from it, no matter how badly you mess up, you're still loved. That brings an amazing security. When you know you're loved, you're a very, very secure person. Insecurity is when you don't experience that love. So theology will give you a knowledge of God, but an experience having beheld and seen God is radically different. To know Him. The Bible says you search the Scriptures thinking that in the Scriptures you will find God. Well, they talk about Him, but many don't fail to come to know Him. It's in John chapter 5, for those who are taking notes. Let me just give you the scripture. I can find it now. Maybe it's not John chapter 5. John, yes it is. John chapter 5, verse 39. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. It is these that bear witness of me, but you are unwilling to come to me that you may have life. He was speaking to the Pharisees who knew the word so well that they actually thought that just by searching and diving into the scriptures, they would find eternal life. The problem was when the word of life walked right in front of them, the living word, they missed him. They actually couldn't see him because it didn't fit into their understanding of the word, because it was through intellect rather than by the spirit. The Bible says that no interpretation of scripture is by the intellect but by the spirit. And the Spirit of God brings love. The Spirit of God brings revelation, understanding and truth. And I think there's an amazing point where we can become so bound up in theology that we miss the simplicity of meeting Him and knowing Him. Jesus was always talking about the Father, even in the Lord's Prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. Jesus then would go on and say, seek first the kingdom of heaven and his righteousness, and he'll add all other things unto you. So my focus, and I know Jesus' focus from what I can see, is always back to eternity, back to where he came from. In my Father's house there are many places. I and the Father are one. I only do and say that which I hear the Father speak. I only literally walk. And he said, do not prepare in many ways what you're going to speak, but you have ears to hear what the Spirit of God is saying and proclaim what you hear whispered on the rooftop. So this is a place of actually walking in relationship on a normal daily basis where your actual day and life is a quiet time. In the midst of all the chaos, you are actually trying to walk in the Spirit with Him, hearing Him, acknowledging Him, experiencing Him with you no matter what you do. Otherwise, you relegate your time with God to a quiet time. And I've seen that. I've done my quiet time. Well, whoop-de-doo. How many have had quiet times you just fell asleep? Be honest. You got big fat zero out of it. And you did it because it was dutiful and it was, of course, a Christian thing to do because you've been told to do it. How many know that actually some of these quiet times shouldn't be quiet times? They should be quite noisy. How many of you felt like just screaming out to God and saying, what on earth is going on here? He actually wants real people. How many know that children are real? How many know when you want a quiet time, you can kiss that one goodbye? Their protocol is that they are yelling to make sure that they're heard. How many of you sometimes have to yell and you feel like God's not hearing? There's times where you just want to worship, sing. Sometimes there's a time of prayer. There's seasons. I've noticed that in the Spirit. There are seasons under the sun where you will read. With other times when you will worship, other times when you will pray, other times when you just listen, other times when you will dream, you have vision. There's times that you must be prepared. Whatever the season of God is, the danger is that you hold yourself in a religious self-control, that you do not get the liberty of the Spirit. You do not have the freedom to express who you are in God and just be at peace with yourself and everyone else around you. Otherwise, you'll be saying, I must go and have my time alone. Well, how many mothers would love to do that? How many mothers know you can kiss that one goodbye too? You're going to get your time alone? When does that appear? When you're sound asleep? God's called us to freedom and liberty. God's called us to sit, to stand, to walk, to run, and I believe to war. It's time of peace, it's time of war. It's time when you need to know when you're actively engaged, it's time we just sit down and zip it. There's time when you sleep. And there's time when you play. There's time for everything under the sun. You've got to be normally normal and spiritually healthy. Because if you run the race and you don't finish it, which has happened with some people because they blow up, you have not paced yourself. Make sure when you run a race, you pace yourself for a marathon. It's no use racing a sprint. This is not a sprint. If you get this in your brain, the training for the Olympics, totally different training for a sprint, a 100-meter sprint, versus a marathon. They're totally different training. Okay? Some nations are good at sprinting, and other nations are good at long distance. Who can tell me who's the best at sprinting? Jamaicans, and who else? In the Western countries? US. Who's very good at long distance? The African. Endurance. Long, totally different preparation. Understand that you're in a marathon. Let me know you're in a marathon. Christianity, you must not only just begin it, you've got to finish it. So pace yourself, cut yourself some slack to finish it. Otherwise, you'll burn yourself out trying to do it. You'll blow out. I've watched people blow up. I've got to be doing this. I've got to be doing that. I've got to be doing this. Well, guess what? You don't have to be doing anything, because unless the Father's doing it, you're just striving. You can try and make things happen, or God can actually make it happen. Two different things. You hear boys preach about the violent will take it by force. Well, you better be very careful which door you try and kick open. My Bible says, knock and it shall be opened. We've been given the keys of the kingdom, keys of revelation, to open up the doors into eternity. Let those doors be opened. It's much more gracious if God opens them, because if the Father's not drawing them, if the Father's not working on them, you must be very, very careful that you're not in there kicking doors open. The obedient enter the rest. Faith comes by hearing, and faith is not just hearing, but obeying. If you hear and then obey, you enter a place of rest. You cease striving. My gosh, the amount of Christians I see striving, just turn themselves inside out. You can do more work doing actually in a place of rest than you'll ever do out of striving. God ceased from his works and rested. If you don't know how to rest, you'll blow up. A lot of Christians are wound up like two bob watches. All the springs are about to go pop. If you push the button hard enough, you'd watch them explode. Some of you are looking very, very worried. Deuteronomy 5 verse 16 says, honor your mother and father. It's one of the Ten Commandments. And your days will be long and things will go well for you. One of the greatest things is honoring. Honor your mother and father in the Lord. This is the catch word. Because many people honor them, but it's out of subservience, but it's not in the Lord. When I was called by the Lord to go into ministry, my heavenly father, my father was very upset. You'd think it was dishonoring him by me actually fulfilling the call of God. Does that make any sense? His spirit was agitated by the fact that I was now, in his eyes, wasting my career, wasting my university training, wasting my degree to follow that which, of course, would not make any money, which he thought was basically a complete waste of time. He was not saved. But in honoring the Lord, my heavenly father, I was actually honoring my father, although he didn't know it. Scriptures say that he who honors me, and let me just read that, I've got to find it somewhere. I took a whole bunch of notes, but I end up never using them. But this one stood out. Here it is, Matthew chapter 19:29. We turn to that. Matthew 19:29. And everyone who has left homes, brothers or sisters or fathers or mothers or children or farms for my sake shall receive many times as much and shall inherit eternal life. Let's then turn to Mark chapter 10. In Mark chapter 10, verse 29, it says, Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brother or sister or mother or father or children or farms for my sake or for the gospel's sake, but that he shall receive 100 times as much now in the present age, houses, brothers, sisters and mothers, children and farms, along with persecutions, and in the world to come, eternal life." It was called Father Abraham, the Abraham father of faith. What did Abraham do? He was called by God to what? Leave, by faith, to leave his family, leave his parents, and he would go and find a place that God had promised him. Jesus, the Son of God, left heaven from the Father's house and came to earth. Here we find Jesus saying, if you will leave, that's a real dichotomy, isn't it? He says, honor your mother and father, but then it's saying, leave your mother and father for the sake of the kingdom. How does that work? There's a balance between that, isn't there? Because when God calls you to do that, you'll receive 100 times in this life, along with persecution, but also eternal life. I found that actually leaving, sometimes you leave a familiar covering. When I left New Zealand, I found for the first time in my life, I came out not only under my family covering, but I came out of a national covering, and I came out of underneath that, I felt, oh, I can breathe. How many have traveled out of your own country and feel like you can breathe a little bit? How many feel you can move away from your work position and breathe something? Because often there are principalities and powers operating over those geographic regions based upon the sin of the individual, the city, and the nations, because God judges individuals, cities, and nations. So therefore, there is a whole, what darkness has been done by individuals or cities attract principalities and powers. What happens is when men move away from underneath that, they actually come out from underneath it and go, oh, I can breathe. But then you are usually attacked by other spirits that are familiar to that region, which may be completely foreign to you, and you say, my gosh, why do these people think like that? Can't they see it? Don't they understand that it's wrong? Can't they see what I see? Well, when it's familiar, they can't, because it becomes a national sin, a national spirit. That's why men love and getting in yachts and sailing off the island into the sea, because guess what? It's very hard to do much sin out at sea. Except when you get in the shipping lanes, and that's often a whole traffic in ports, but if you get out, people sit on surfboards. People go onto golf courses, somewhere to escape from the familiarity of the spirits that are ruling over their lives. How would you like to be able to be in the world, but not of the world? How would you like to have open heaven above you in the midst of principalities and powers flying all around you, but you can still have an open relationship with the Father, hear his voice, know his presence, and know that the manifest presence and glory of God will come through into your heart no matter what situation or circumstance you're in? That you become a fire starter, a light bearer, you let the light of God shine through you because the darkness has to flee. Well, that's better. Some of you haven't got a clue what I'm talking about. But then Jesus had his mother come along, and the disciples said, "Behold, your mother and your brothers are out there." And he said, "Well, no, actually, those who do the will of God are my mother, my brother, my sister." So you can be very, very tight and familiar from family's things. You understand? But we're not talking about leaving like the cults say, where you leave and you don't go back, where it becomes complete separation. There is a place where there's a freedom that you actually become adopted by the Father in heaven, the spirit of adoption. Scriptures say that we're orphan spirits. And then Romans, it talks about how the spirit of adoption adopts us as sons of God, where we cry out, Abba, Father. Many of us have not been parented properly. How many would agree with that? We've not been parented properly. So therefore, who will reparent us? God the Father will become father to the fatherless, father to the orphans. He will, those who have been despised and broken and crushed, he will gather them up because he has compassion upon them. If you understand the compassionate love of God, he will take broken vessels, hold them and rebuild them. He will actually take them and literally reparent you so that even though the damage has been done to you, you can actually break the cycle of the generational curse coming down the third, fourth generation through the sins of the father. You can actually say, no, at the foot of the cross, we break that power. I want to be realigned with God the Father. I want to not follow through the steps and sins. I want the blessing of a thousand generations for those who honor me and know me. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and when you fear him, he doesn't despise those who have been pitied. He gathers those who have been broken and smashed. He reparents them because then he can actually help refather the children. One of the biggest attacks in society, of course, is the marriage. The building block to the entire society is the mystery of the marriage, which is a picture of the church. Christ himself is coming back for a bride. He believes in marriage whether you do or not. Marriages in Genesis and marriages in the book of Revelation, they're the two greatest mysteries, is that the mystery that the two shall become one. He says you're to leave and then become one. So there's a whole thing of becoming one with him. And in that marriage relationship, the enemy is hit into the fathers. He's made fathers who have become absentee fathers, adulterous, drunken, violent, abusive. Fathers that are completely out of the picture. Instead of alcoholics, they're workaholics. And they chase after mammon. They miss the most intimate point of relationship. How many know the world is pushing us to be so busy that we have no time for anything? We feel like a rat in a little wheel running around and around and around. We're saying, God, get me off. Do you realize the whole world's about to collapse? The Bible says we don't know the hour or the day, but how many know that we could know the seasons and have a pretty good idea when it might be coming? I was just in Texas, and my friend there was teaching, and we spent hours and hours and hours talking. He's on Yonggi Cho's own board of missions. He has over 250 churches under his covering. He has a church of 14,000 in South Africa, another 1,500 here just in a few years, sitting in San Antonio. And he was saying, I believe that the U.S. economy is right on the edge of complete and absolute collapse. He said, we're sitting on the edge of unprecedented antichrist stuff. Fulfillment of scriptures that, how many have heard this maybe 30 years ago? 30, 40 years ago, we've been hearing some of this taught in the church. How many heard it all? Barry Smith and some of the guys were teaching. I tell you what, we're so close to it, it's not funny. One world system collapsing, people's entire security overnight lost. They literally, their money is worth nothing. Stock markets collapsing. Governments collapsing, defaulting, and complete death, and a whole meltdown. How many can't wait for it all to happen? I can't wait. Oh, I can't wait. It just means the return of Christ is very near at hand. Some will be so fearful they'll be throwing their gold in the streets and silver in the street. The Bible says the silver and gold are mine. I think some Christians better figure that out and get some. Because you only have anything else to trade with. It's called wisdom. Anyhow, some of you heard. The Lord will help you in everything you do if we do the Father's will. Let me just read some of the scriptures. Father forgives you, forgive others. As the Father forgives you, forgive others. Seek first his kingdom. Ask the Lord Father for gifts, and he will give you the gift of the Holy Spirit. He won't give you a snake. He who does the will of the Father. It says, let the dead bury the dead. Remember one of the followers said, oh, I've got to go away, I'm too busy, I can't follow you, you've got to bury my father. Well, Jesus said, well, no, let the dead bury the dead. Now, that's a pretty heavy statement. There's a place where you may actually come to that position in calling in God where you're going to have to keep moving on. The Spirit will help you. Brother will deliver brother up. In the end times, in Matthew chapter 10, Father will even give up his children. We're sitting at very, very dangerous times where we will see this happening. But confess, if you confess me before man, I will confess you before the Father. If you deny me before man, I'll deny you before the Father. The enemies of a man can be his own household. He who loves the father more or mother more than me is not worthy to be called my disciple. He said he hides things from the wise and reveals them even to babes. Some of the mysteries of the kingdom will actually be coming to people who are babes in Christ, who actually hold a simplicity like a childlike faith, and there's some amazing revelation that even the wise may miss. It says that he will put his guardian angels who continually behold the face of the Father. These angels are continually before the Father, looking after the children. And it says he wishes that none would perish. Talks about how we just read some more. That Elijah said to Elijah, my father, as he was being taken up in the whirlwind. It was interesting that there is a place where we see very few fathers in the faith, very few that will actually help release people to become sons and daughters, to find their position. There's so much serving leadership rather than leadership serving the people. Does that make any sense? It's like, you serve my ministry and I'll give you a ministry. Have you heard that? Versus, no, we serve the kingdom and God will give you a ministry. All our job is to do is to try and provide a vehicle for everyone to actually fulfill their ministry. It may seem the same, but it's not. There's a place, I've got a plan for your life versus, no, God's got a plan for your life. The hardest thing is to come into family relationship so that you actually, through relationship, can be released, because fathers do not release their sons to have the keys of the BMW and to their iMac without a password. Because they've got there's a place of maturity, isn't there? You don't just say, oh, fine, you've got a call, I've got a vision, and just release. Because if you've actually got any sense of respect of authority, you'll actually understand that someone actually has hopefully some more maturity. If you don't see that, then you're mostly in the wrong place. If you do not see people that you respect or understand that may actually have some maturity in them, how on earth can you learn and grow? Why are you sitting there? So we're trying to build in this church a group of people, like an eldership, who will actually minister, so you don't just get one person speaking. Because then you are hearing different facets of who Christ is. We're still trying to get through the apostolic and prophetic foundation of the church just to establish it, and in that we're trying to get a range of different people speaking. Does that make sense? We don't tell them what to speak. We don't tell the musicians what to sing. We don't tell the people doing communion what to speak. We allow the Father to speak to them. How many know that if you've been around for the last couple of years, it's quite amazing that God's got it fairly well organized? Maybe you think it's disorganized, but from where I'm sitting, I'm amazed how phenomenally organized God is in able to minister and speak through different people without them being told what to do. Control would have, no, you must run your sermon past me. You must run your, make sure it's theologically sound. Well, what if it isn't? Do we still love the person? Are they teachable? Are they correctable? Did they even know they got it wrong? How many know you will get it wrong when you speak? You will. You may not intend to, but the intent of your heart was to proclaim the truth and the scriptures and to hold it accurately. So we're not just letting any Tom, Dick and Harry get up here and speak. We're looking at people who we see who have relationship with God, have relationship with us, and we know their heart, and we know the intent of their heart is to love Jesus, so our intent is to try and get them to soar. What if you're not asked to minister? How do you handle that? Remember Joseph? David? There are a number of times in the scripture where people were held back who were very mature, very anointed, but weren't asked to minister. One of their greatest responses was the attitude of their heart. How do they handle being overlooked? How many know that's a test? Are you secure in who you are, or are you only secure in the fact that you've been given a platform? Or that you've been recognized? What is the basis of your security? What you do for God, how people perceive you to be, or the fact that you're actually sitting there doing nothing except listening and praying and thinking, oh my gosh, I have such an anointing, I should be standing before 10,000. Well, maybe you will be. Don't hold your breath just yet. You'll join another 1,000 other people who think the same. But you might want to be standing here speaking before 10,000 unless God has anointed you and prepared you for that, because you won't handle it. God gives grace to the humble. Stay humble. The father and mother may forsake me, but the Lord will take me up. Cry out, thou art my Father, my God, my rock, and my salvation. Hear the instruction of the Father. The Father reproves those that he loves. Keep the commandments of the Father. He is an everlasting Father. Let your light shine before men to see your good works, which glorifies your Father in heaven. Father loves the Son and has given all into his hand. The Jews turn to and say, we have our father Jacob. We have our father Abraham. We have our father David. And you know what Jesus said? Abraham rejoiced when he saw me. He said, how could you have seen him? You're only not even 50 years of age. How could you behold Father Abraham? He said, before he was, I am. So who do you behold? The preacher? Denomination? A theology? Or do you behold Jesus? Fix your eyes upon who? Your denomination, your theology, or fix your eyes upon who? Jesus. The author and perfecter of your faith. As you perceive him and actually you become one heart, one mind, one spirit. Jesus' prayer was that as the Father and I are one, that you will be one. That's a great mystery, isn't it? That's a great mystery for marriage. It's a great mystery for the church, that we will actually become one. Unity in diversity. Different hearts, different calling, different ministry, somehow fixing their eyes upon Jesus, worshipping him in spirit and truth. Those who are true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. I think I've done all my notes. Oh, well, no one comes to the Father unless the Lord draws them. He said, pray that the Father will send the Comforter, the Spirit of Truth. Jesus said, I am the true vine, abide in me, but my Father is the vine dresser. To bear fruit, God himself, the Father, will come and prune you. As you abide in him, in Jesus, and he, Christ in you, the hope of glory, as you walk in him, he in you, then you start to bear fruit, because God's going to prune you, God's going to reprove you, God's going to discipline you, because he who loves, he disciplines. So as you abide, you start to bear fruit. Ask the Father anything in Jesus' name and he'll give it to you. That's an amazing statement, isn't it? Ask the Father anything in Jesus' name and he'll give it to you. That's an extraordinary promise to hang on to. And then Jesus said, as the Father sent me, I send you. The work I do is the work of the Father. As he sent me, I send you. You. What to be? A light. I love what Pip's been saying to me, and has been for the last few months, circles of influence. How many know you've got circles of influence? All around you. I encourage you to see what God's doing within your circle of influence. I don't want you just to be completely and absolutely set Kingsgate, in a sense, because I want you to have the freedom to look at the wheels of influence. Do you understand that? But you need to also know where you're planted. I don't know how, it seems a dichotomy. We've had to bring in quite strong, almost like close the ranks a little bit over the last 6 to 8 months because there was a fair amount of warfare going on. But I feel that we've gone through a large part of that in the spirit, that there's a place where we can start to open up a greater freedom because there's great cross-pollination. We're only part of the body here in London. You got that? Number of people offered Focus this weekend. Other people offered different camp. I encourage you to be grounded and rooted in a family, which we hope and pray it'll be this family, but that you're also to be in spheres of influence wherever you are, because there is such cross-pollination. Oh my gosh. And if you can receive anointing, receive impartation, understand that there is a place where it can only increase the blessing upon the whole body. And we are to be one. One body. It's one church. Across the board. And the whole basis is through the blood of Jesus that we love Christ, that we are born again by His Spirit. And that's what makes us one, isn't it? And by the Spirit you'll know that we are one, because you'll sense that in your heart these people love the Lord. They are followers of Christ. We must agree on the things that we can agree with and start leaving some of the stuff we disagree to agree to disagree. But that's fine. There's a lot of people going to heaven that are not part of people's denominations or groups. That's exciting, isn't it? There's a lot of people that are going in things that we would consider false teaching, false this, false that. But guess what? Some of these people are still in the midst of it, saved. I'm preaching all the time across the boards in thousands of different churches and denominations. And what amazes me is that in the midst of all that, there are people who love the Lord, even though there's a whole bunch of heresy going on. That's fine. God will, as they search for Him, as they seek for Him, He will start to bring revelation and truth. If somehow you can have input and actually speak words of life into them, hopefully that will help unveil the mystery so that they will go, oh my gosh, I didn't see that. The Bible says, don't let anyone call them father except God. Call no man your father. You hear that? Well, that kind of blows a whole bunch of denominations away straight there. Father this and father that, when the scriptures say, don't do it. But if we get caught just on that scripture, you know what we'll do? We'll drive them away rather than them seeing our light, seeing our relationship with God, seeing the love of God's manifest presence in us, that actually they may actually want to listen about what we have to say. Because if we focus on the negativity, which could be Mary, it could be the saints, it could be the stained glass windows, it could be whatever they're into, their icons, if we focus on that, we may actually lose the person. I've done that. How many zealots have done it in the past and got it completely wrong and gone after every statue? Then try to do like that young boy did in that vat. What was his name? In the Old Testament. He went up there and smashed his father's idol. Gideon. Remember Gideon? How many have done a Gideon? How many done more damage than good? But you must be sure God's told you to do it. If you got it wrong, then admit it. So in the Father's house, there are many mansions. In the Father's house, He loves, He cares. He's not looking for perfect people. He's looking for people that actually love Him. God loves you. He's the Father of light. He's the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He and the Father are one. His arms are the prodigal son. Remember the prodigal son? He came running back to the Father out of the pigsty of life. The son said, I have sinned against you, my Father. I have sinned against heaven. Will you receive me back as your son? I had exactly the same thing done to me. I was a lost soul in the pigsty of life. I came to realize that God the Father existed. You know what God had me do? I went back to my earthly mother and father and said, I am sorry for what I have done to bring dishonor to this family and to you as my parents. They said, son, we don't know what you've done. I said, well, I've done this and this, and it is completely off the wall. Oh, you couldn't have, son. It's important. My wife's going, oh dear, I don't believe that. I said, well, yes, mother, guess what? It's all true. You might as well find it out from me than find out from everyone else. And when I actually asked forgiveness to my father didn't know what to do. Because I'd always been at loggerheads with my father, like father, like son, like mother, like daughter. I ended up humbling myself before my earthly father. It broke something in my heart. God could then refather me as I forgave my father. And I didn't tell him, God, Dad, I forgive you for this, this, and this, and this. I did that before God. If you go and tell your father, I forgive you for doing this, this, and this, you know what you've just done? You put a massive guilt trip upon them. It's got nothing to do with humility. You've actually just thrown into their face a whole bunch of stuff they had not even convicted of or believed they've done wrong. You must do this before God. And then out of that place of healing, love. But if there's places where you've sinned and done it wrong, you must own that and go back to them. I think one of the greatest healing, it took a number of years of just praying and forgiving and loving and blessing my father, that my father came to faith, and we had been like this. My father and I, whenever I used to ring up my mother, this is before Skype, my father would answer and he'd hear my voice and go, oh, you want to talk to your mother? Now, my mother doesn't get a word in. And we're on Skype, he's in there chit-chatting, he's just chirping away. Pop cannot stop talking. But he loves it. I've gone fly fishing, he wants to know if I got the biggest trout, which I did. And then he wants to know what flies I needed. But of course, Michael got the biggest one, so I better tell the truth. But the whole deal is relationship with the Father. God wants to restore our earthly one as best you can. And I believe there's great places. How many know that over the summer we end up seeing family? In-laws and outlaws and all the other ones. I think there's often a place of great healing through humility. You think, I don't want to be a doormat again. I think sometimes there's a place where there's a great protection in the Father's heart for us to come back and see reconciliation. How? By us admitting that we are wrong. How many children love it when the parents admit they're wrong? How many parents find it difficult to admit they're wrong? So therefore, often as children, if you admit you're wrong, how many know it can set a precedent to undermine pride and arrogance within an older generation? You can break up foundations that are set like concrete by the children coming back to the father, back to the mother, back to the parents and saying, I have stuffed up. Father, will you forgive me for my arrogance and my disobedience and my rebellion to you? We're not talking about submitting to that which is off the wall. We're talking about submitting to that which you know in God is wrong. You might be amazed at the reconciliation. It may not be evident immediately, but you'd be absolutely in awe that you've actually put a bomb right underneath their heart. Greatest dunamis, the greatest power you can find is humility. Christ humbled himself to the point of death. And that was the greatest power, was the resurrection power that came in at the cross through what? An act of humility. And that was the greatest where the power of God was, resurrection power is released through humility. I think if you remain as best you can humble and admit you have been wrong, there's a great place for the power of God to break through and actually touch people's hearts. So God bless you. And I'd love to, we'll close in prayer. Those who need to go, please feel free to go. But I'd love to have opportunity to pray for anyone who really has the courage to even take some of the stuff to heart about reconciliation back to your earthly fathers. If they're still alive, if they're still around. Perhaps you don't even know who your father is, but God does. If there's a work within the heart, I believe we can start seeing a healing and freedom, because then God will become your heavenly father. He'll start to reparent you. No matter how old you are, he can reparent you. So hopefully that when you do get married and have children, you don't mess it up as badly as what happened before. And we thank God for the good things, like Jane was just sharing with her mother, the really amazing deposit that she's received, which are positive from Christian families that come down through generations. Do you hear that? How many loved to have been born in a Christian family where the parents knew the Lord, were born again, and honored God? Wouldn't that be an awesome thing? How many were born in that kind of family? Just a handful of you. Majority of us weren't, and so therefore many of us are coming from quite damaged backgrounds in our understanding of family, of how people operate in marriage. So Lord, we just thank you that you love us. We thank you that you are the everlasting Father. We thank you that you are the Father that runs towards the prodigal sons. That you said, my son was lost, but now he's found. He was dead, but now he's alive. And that, Lord, the sins forgiven. You rejoice. You have a feast. You have a banqueting table when we come back to you. You rejoice over us. You actually love us. And we pray that you would help us to know how much you love us and how secure we can be in the Father's arms. We just sang that wonderful hymn. And Lord, that how could we even possibly understand the price you paid on that cross? But Lord, we thank you that you and the Father are one. Help us to be one with you and one with one another. Help us to know your heart. Help us to enter into a place of incredible rest that we would call you Abba Father, Daddy. That we would have a place that we could crawl up, hang on, snuggle into your loving arms and feel very safe and secure. I pray that you'd do such a deep healing work in us and our families and our relationships that we would truly know who our mother, who our brother, who our father and sisters are, and that we would begin to fulfill the will of God. As you've sent your Son, Lord, send us to be light into this darkened world in Jesus' name. Amen.